Evening. Yeah, we have some company, special guest from Ohio. So with that, I'm going to give the mic over to Aiden Cullingworth, and he's going to preach the message now. Yeah. You got your notes from your last message, right? Okay, yeah, that's right. Okay, let's turn on over to Romans chapter 6. It really is cool to have family. I really like the points that Drew was making. We have a family in Christ, amen? I mean, Jesus was looking around and he says, who are my mother and my brothers, my sisters, my cousins? Who is my family, really? It's those who do the will of God. That's really our family. That's who our family is. And I just really appreciate that you brought that up, man. So Romans chapter 6, just verse 23, and then we'll pray. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day I get to come up here and exhort the brethren. Just pray so much that you can speak clearly through me, that the words I speak are things that are edifying to the body, but are also clear, and they are from your scripture ultimately. Just pray so much that we can continue to grow as a body, your body, that we can build one another up, that we can extend out to put on more spiritual muscle, that we can bring more people into this body, and to keep pressing on for you. It's your son's name I pray, amen. All right, so I don't really have a title, I guess, but what I want to talk about is a little bit about a gift. It's a season for giving, and how we can give in return. So we already got the greatest gift of all time, which was pretty much what Drew said, right? We've been given what? Eternal life. Christ himself, he lives, dwells within us, and we also are given his body that we are now a part of. I mean, what more could you ask for? So I'm going to kind of actually weave something else into this. You'll see. I'm going to kind of change it. Then that's where I can do more preaching to you. But Romans 6:23, I always like the way that this is worded. The wages of sin is death. Well, wage, what is a wage? Many of you are familiar with this. Wages of sin, that is something that you have earned. You earned that. You worked hard for that. That was what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, my wife is much better at this than I am. Probably most of you are better at this than I am. I don't always try to look for all the little fancy deals. I don't really care. When I want to buy something, I just go buy it. But if I don't need it, I don't buy it. That's usually how I am. But then there's people maybe on the other side of the spectrum. They're like, hey, there's a really good deal on this thing, so I'm going to go buy it. I'm like, well, do you need it? Well, no, I wasn't going to buy it anyways, but now there's a good deal on it, so I should buy it. Well, hey, there's different people with different strengths. Some people are all about the deals. I don't really care. If I'm not needing it, I'm not going to buy it. If I'm going to buy it, I'll buy it at full price if I feel like it's worth it. I don't want to overpay, though, so that's a whole other conversation. But it says the free gift of God. So it's free. It's something that is free. Now, you could couple that with Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about, hey, we didn't earn this, right? You didn't work your way into heaven. If you think about the gap from heaven, you know, heaven's up here and then hell, what's the gap? It just keeps growing until you can never make it, right? There's no way anybody could make it from the chasm of hell all the way up to heaven. You couldn't do it. You could never afford it. You could never make enough money. You can never have all the things on earth to trade in, to barter. There is nothing that could pay that price other than the blood of Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we are covered in his blood. But the free gift of God, I always like that because it's free on our end in the sense that I didn't have to pay anything for that. But with a gift, there's always what? Somebody still has to pay. Even when somebody, a company or whatever, is giving something out for free, it still costs something to make that. There still is a cost behind that. And I actually learned a little bit about this, looking a little bit to business and different things, you know, how to make money, maybe passively or whatever. And the thing is that this totally changed my perspective, but everything, the only way to make money, everything that people can make money from, there always has to be a service or a work done or a work rendered. Sometimes that means you're just making somebody's job way easier and you get paid for that. But everything costs something. Everything does. There's never free money, I guess is what I'm trying to say. There's no quick and easy fix, especially with my generation. There's always like, how do we make more money for less work, right? And there are lots of ways to do it. But there still is a work that's being done that is worth whatever it's saving us. So Jesus gives us a free gift, but was it free from his perspective, or did it have a cost? It's free from our perspective, right? But from his perspective, it costs a lot. And as Drew brought up, he said he's looking at my little kid, and kind of joking about how his hands are always like this. He's always ready to box. You know, that's a Puerto Rican thing. He is an eighth Puerto Rican, so yeah. But he's always like this. You know, he's so cute. He's so fluffy. But I think about the price of giving him up, even Abraham, willing to sacrifice his own son, to really go and then have the child, to actually invest time and money and effort into him, and to really just hold him in my own arms, to think about the sacrifice. I know that will only grow more and more, but man, that's a tremendous price that God has paid, right? But we just see it as a free gift. Oh, it's free. Usually when people get free stuff, what do? They take really good care of it, right? Don't take advantage of it. We're going to actually look at something. Let's start turning over 1 Peter. But just because you get something for free doesn't mean it was not worked for with much love, sweat, tears, and blood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, what Jesus gives us, he was the son that was given in Isaiah chapter 9, as Drew brought up in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We're talking about Christmas. Gifts are being given. God gives us his son. What is the gift that he gives us? Well, what I want to focus on tonight, obviously there are many things. We could go on the gift of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about a ton of different things. What I want to talk about is mercy. What did God really give to us? He gave us mercy. In mercy, remember the wages of sin is death. Well, last time I checked, the record for man, which is what Paul is making in Romans, he says every single person has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. He's not trying to make a doctrinal statement that everybody's an original sin, yada, yada, yada. What he's saying is, as far as we've seen, every person has turned their back on God by choice. So what do they deserve? Well, it's not eternal life, but what has God given? He offers eternal life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's just read verse 9 real quick, 9 and 10. God says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What have we received? We've received mercy. And you'll see where I kind of tie in this in at the end. Now, it wasn't for free. Let's keep going to, let's go later in the same chapter. Peter is actually going to go on and he's going to talk about a lot of different things. He's going to say, hey, keep a good attitude. Keep being a good example in the dark world you're in. And then he goes on and talks about suffering. He's like, man, there's a lot of suffering out there. And you know what? As a Christian, you're going to be suffering too. But it's okay. Because who is our example in suffering? Jesus. He is our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse 16. And we've been set free. So he says, act as free men. Then do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 6. Hey, shall we continue in sin so grace may increase? By never, may it never be. By no means, right? You know, we've been set free in Christ. Let's not use that as a side point, but don't use that as a, hey, I'm free. I can do what I want now. I can do the bad things I want to do, and now I'm justified, right? I get the free gift. No, take care of what you've been given. Verse 17, honor all people, love both, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's go down to verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose. Remember, we were talking about our calling in earlier in this chapter. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While he was suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. We were a people who had not received mercy, but now we are. Amen? And as Drew brought up so well, sometimes we just forget about really the beauty in the simple things. To really think about what has been done under this new covenant, this law of liberty, that Jesus paid the price that was sufficient, that's pretty significant. Nobody could ever have paid that price. Nobody. It's as if you had committed a crime, you're put on the stand, you are guilty, all the evidence is stacked against you, they've got the everything against you, and they said, you know what, we got the penalty, it's death. You're going to die. And somebody, Jesus, he takes that sin upon himself. He pays the price. That's what he did. You know, Jesus, oftentimes we see as he died for us, right? And maybe sometimes you're like me, not that I'm trying to, hopefully don't take this the wrong way, but when I think about Jesus dying for me, sometimes I just think, oh, that's really good that he died for me. Wow, he went out of his way and died for me. No, he died in place of when I should have died. That's what that means. It means when he died, that's so I don't have to die. He died in my place. That's literally, you are the person who's got the noose around your neck. They're going to hang you. They're totally justified. The crime has been proven. You are guilty. And he steps in. Now, he's the perfect sacrifice. This can kind of go down a different path that I don't really want to preach on tonight, but Jesus died in place for us. He bore our sin, and that's what he took up on the cross. Now, we have received mercy. And it was free to us, but it did not come cheaply. Let's actually go, though, to James chapter 2. This is where I'm going to kind of change it up a little bit. I've had a habit of going late on my messages recently. So I was like, if I can get you guys out a little bit early on Christmas Eve, would you guys be really grateful? I don't know. I think I was probably about 6 or 7 minutes late on the last two. So that gives me about 12 minutes early on this one. So that means we have about 2 minutes left or so. I don't know, my math's not always good. I'm just a math teacher, but this is a Christmas break. So James chapter 2. So much good information in here. James is actually, he's talking about partiality. He says, don't be partial. Hey, there's poor people and there's broke people that come in your assembly. Don't show partiality to one guy and say, hey, you take the place of honor. And there are people who do that, right? They'll actually have people having the place of honor. I think, Nolan, you're the one that was mentioning Baptist pastors, you know, they sometimes they'll just sit way up in the front, and that's their place. Those places are reserved for the pastor. But see, James says, don't show partiality. Those things don't really matter. He goes on, says a few other things, and then he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you just keep that one law, you keep all the rest of them. If you go back through the Old Testament, you look at all that stuff, you know what? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to cheat, steal, murder, do all those other things if you truly love him and you love God. But this will pick up in verse 10. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So what he says is, it doesn't matter if you kept the other 99 laws. It doesn't matter if you kept every other law, but you broke one of them. You are now under full condemnation of the whole law. It's coming down on you. He said, if you want to go by law, you have to keep every single one of them. You'd have to literally do every single thing right. Now, we understand that living by Spirit in Christ and focused on love, we are actually able to fulfill that. Amen? We're able to walk in the same manner as which Jesus walked, which is 1 John. But going back to that, the law, what he says in James, he says, well, if you break one of them, you're guilty of the whole thing. But in verse 12, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. It's the law of freedom. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is where I'm kind of changing this up a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, how does that kind of end there? I'm not quite done yet, so don't get too excited. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, Christ suffered for you tremendously. Well, was it worth it? Hopefully it's worth it, right? Hopefully you make it worth it. The joy set before him. He suffered for you to do what? To follow in his steps. And the last I checked, my mindset towards the gospel is to be conformed into the image of Jesus, as Ephesians talks about, growing into the fullness of the measure of Jesus himself, right? We're following in his steps, step by step, what he does, where he leads, we will follow. He suffered for us so that we may obtain mercy. Now, James makes the point, he says in this, you know, he says in the new law, the law of liberty, he talks about mercy. He says mercy triumphs over judgment, but he does clarify. He says to the one who shows no mercy, what comes to that person? Judgment. Now, this is where it's kind of interesting because I think back to what Jesus does for us. And we're gonna look at Matthew 18, but we think back to what Jesus did for us. Wouldn't that make sense for us to, as we're following in his steps, to also show mercy to other people? Isn't that kind of like our development process? As we're being formed into the image of Christ, what are we going to do as well? We're going to be showing mercy. Well, why? Because that's who we're following, the example he set. Now, this is not a message of enabling people. That's a different topic. But judgment will be shown to those who are merciless. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. If you'll notice at the beginning here, now we're going to start in verse 21. In verse 23, Jesus is actually talking about the kingdom of heaven. He actually mentions kingdom of heaven, but verse 21, we'll start there. Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I don't know if he had somebody in the back of his mind, but hey, somebody's been bugging me, and it's just got the seventh time. So I think it's about due for me to just blow up on him now, call him out. How many times am I supposed to forgive this guy or gal, whatever? This person, they just keep bugging me and bugging me and bugging me. Jesus said to him, "I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So it must be 490, right? No. Obviously, Jesus is trying to communicate something that it just keeps going. He's like, okay, you don't get the picture. It's not seven, it just keeps going. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." I don't know what yours says, but I have this little side note. It says a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages as a laborer. I've seen so many different things on this, so there's all different sorts of guesses, but that puts, I've seen tons of numbers, usually it's around 200 million plus. And it can go way through into the trillions, it just depending on how you use talent. But if it's 15 years wages for a talent, and he says 10,000 talents, sounds like a lot of money, right? This guy comes before his king with a debt that big. My first question is, how did he owe that much? He must have done something really messed up. I don't know how that happens. That's not the picture, though. This guy has a debt that he can't pay, really. He can't pay it. Verse 25, "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold with, along with his wife, children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.'" I don't think he ever could. But he says, hey, you know, when people get desperate, just please, please, just let me go and I'll get you back the money. And this is maybe where people resort to doing things illegally or whatever. I don't know what he wants to do. I'll repay you. Just please give me some more time. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. The slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is about, I'm just going to say $10,000. I don't know. A denarii is roughly probably a day's wages. So $100, let's just say $10,000. Could be more, could be less. He owes him a sizable chunk, but not a crazy amount. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Sounds like something we just heard. But he was unwilling and went through him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. When his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Here we get a really interesting thing. This is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Well, what is he trying to communicate? The debt that the first slave had to pay couldn't be paid. And they were forgiven that. Then they turn around and they get upset with somebody else over something not really, it might have been a big deal, but it's not near as big as what he was forgiven. What's the debt that we've been paid as Christians? The free gift of eternal life. We have received mercy. We once were not a people who received mercy. We have received mercy. Is it too much to ask that we cannot turn around and pass mercy on to other people? I don't have any specific people in mind or any specific occasions, but I just think about the nature of the church and how that works. And I think about, you know, it's a touchy subject because we are perfect in Christ, amen? But people still make mistakes and do things. And in this perfecting process as well, perfecting our character, we're growing. I think there are still times God allows things like that to happen to us so we can learn how to grow in one of Jesus' greatest attributes, mercy. We also are being challenged to have what? Mercy. In the parable Jesus is talking about in the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about a king and his slaves. Looks like these are between people in the same congregation could be. Is that possible that people ever in a congregation setting could have issues with one another, but they're not willing to forgive? My encouragement is that in the light of Christmas, the Christmas message, if you will, Jesus is the greatest gift that was ever given. And he gives us eternal life. It's free. Even if you were wronged at every single corner of the rest of your life, you've been given more than that was all worth. You can have a terrible life and everybody wrongs you. But you know what? You can turn around at the end of the day and say, you know what? My Savior, he redeemed me and he lives today. Jesus turns around and he talks to his disciples at the end, John 13. What does he tell them? He says, love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Show mercy. To the one who shows mercy, mercy will be shown. Thank you.